All right, y'all ready? All right, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Got to take a little bit of a break from 1 Samuel. Then I'd like to look at Luke chapter 17. Kind of get us going. Did y'all hear about the, I'm sure y'all talked about it, but heard about the terrorist attack in London just a few days ago, right? Heard about that. Had some individuals drive up to the London Bridge, which, by the way, is not the most spectacular sight you've ever seen. The Tower Bridge isn't far, and that's a lot prettier. But the London Bridge, and had a bunch of individuals jump out of a van and start stabbing people. Didn't care who they were or where they're from, and started stabbing them, and they ended up getting shot. It was Muslim extremism, right? And we were talking about that at this camp, and then had some other crazy stuff happen just in this world. And I just was been chewing on that this last few weeks. Just, we live in a messed up world. Would you all agree with that? I mean, we do. We live in a really, really messed up world. And I was talking to my pastor friend, Jeff Bartell. He's pastor of First Baptist Church of New Philadelphia, Ohio. And we were walking from one end of the camp to the other about 11:30 at night. And there's not a cloud in the sky. The moon was as bright as it could possibly get, right? It's a full moon. It's gorgeous, isn't it? I love a full moon. And we're walking along. Stacy's going, I hate full moons. I just don't like them. But so the moon is absolutely full. And it was pretty amazing that we could see exactly where we needed to go. All right, we didn't need lights. We didn't need anything else because the moon was providing that light. Now, if we understand our Bibles, we understand what the moon is a representation of it, what it's a picture of. It's you and I as believers. We are a picture. The moon is a picture of us. Why? Because the moon does not have its own light, does it? It reflects the light of the sun to a dark world. And what's our job as a body of Christ? Is reflect the light of the sun, Jesus Christ, to this dark world. And what was amazing is I was just listening to Jeff, and we were talking about it, and he goes, what blows my mind is just how bright things are with this full moon. And you can get around, you can see. I mean, we could have played catch without having any kind of light on whatsoever. He goes, and just think, when the church is doing its absolute best in a dark world, this is as bright as it ever gets. Nothing ever compares to the rising of the sun. Nothing ever compares to the brightness of the Lord's coming, right? And I couldn't shake that. I've been just chewing on that and thinking about that. And man, it's just pretty amazing, the pictures that are laid out for us in the heavens. And so I want to go to Luke chapter 17 and kind of use this passage to springboard us into a couple other places. And so I make the statement, we live in a messed up world, and everybody says, man, I agree with that. We live in a dark world. We live in a messed up world. I was just at this youth camp and got to hear some crazy testimonies that some kids have gone through. And it just blows my mind that they're still standing. It blows my mind that they're even still alive, the things that some of these kids have gone through. We live in a dark, dark world. And so, but I want you to see this in Luke chapter 17. Is everybody there? Luke chapter 17, he says this in verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26, it says, and as it was in the days of Noah, or Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Right? So he makes this comparison. He says, if you can go back in your Bible and you study the life of Noah, you study the times around Noah, that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes in all his glory. Now understand doctrinally, we're not talking about the rapture of the church here. We're talking about the second coming, the literal second coming of Jesus Christ, right? But then he says, here's what they're doing in verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Oh, that's what it's like. Okay, well, I remember that passage. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, I remember all that. Okay, verse 28, likewise, just like Noah, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. All right, so here's the question I want you to just kind of just, I just want to ask you. What do you see in the world? Do you see the darkness? Do you see the sin? Do you see the evil? Or are you seeing everything that the world has to offer? Because here's what happens. You have, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back. And I understand doctrinally what he's trying to say. What he is saying. I understand what's happening here. He says, hey, pay attention to the times and the seasons. The exact same things that were happening in Noah's day are going to be the exact same things that are happening when Jesus Christ comes back. The same for Lot. Right, and we're going to go back and look at those stories real quick. But here's what I want to do. I want to kind of twist this, and I want to look at this from a different angle. You know what the Bible is also teaching here in Luke chapter 17? Is that there's two types of believers on the planet when Jesus Christ comes back. Noah and Lot have the same circumstance, imminent danger, complete destruction. And yet one handles it completely different than the other. So the question is, what do you see in the world? And could it be that you're seeing what the world wants you to see? The world's pretty good at dangling carrots in front of our eyes. The world's pretty good at deception. The world's pretty good at distraction. So I was in Lambertsville, Michigan on Saturday. A week ago, Saturday. And I'm at a graduation party of somebody I don't really know, surrounded by a bunch of people that I don't know. It's kind of awkward, and I'm sitting there eating a pulled pork sandwich, and all of a sudden this magician comes up and stands in front of me. I'm like, dude, I'm not very comfortable. He goes, dude, I'm paid to be here, and this is what we're going to do. I'm like, okay, fine. So he starts doing all this hidden ball stuff and moving stuff. Oh, my goodness, this guy was smooth as butter. I was trying to figure it out. I couldn't figure this thing out. And I'm like, I know this guy from somewhere. I've seen him somewhere before. Come to find out, he used to be on the TV show Wife Swap one day. I don't ever encourage you watching that show. But this dude was smooth as butter. So he comes to my table. He's doing card tricks, and he made a tennis ball show out of it. I was like, what in the world is going on with this guy? He's pretty good at sleight of hand. Well, he goes from one table to the next table to the next table, and I'm watching him from the back this time. And I get to see all the stuff that's going on behind the scenes. He's just letting you see what he wants you to see. Behind the scenes, I see where the ball's coming from. I see where it's going. And I'm like, you sneaky little dog. Try that one more time with me. Yeah. But that's the world. That's exactly what the world does. It puts a little facade out here in front of you. But Mr. Oz is behind the curtain pulling the strings. What do you see in the world? Because if we're not careful, we'll become a Lot who only sees what the world wants him to see. Now, history has always taught us, I believe history teaches, that every one of us is terrified of death. Would you all agree with that? I'm not scared to die. You lie. You're scared to die. Humans, we've been scared to die for a long time. And for the majority of human history, people have been scared to die of disease. They've been scared to die, and so they're fighting to survive, right? But after a while, when you get to the industrial age and things are starting to figure out, people just start, they fear death, but the big thing they fear is that they wanted to make a difference in the world, right? They were scared to die, but not, and they knew death was coming, but they wanted to make sure that they made a difference in the world. It ain't like that today with our snowflake Generation X, is it? Because it's not so much about wanting to make a difference in the world as much as it is wanting to be noticed. Truth? I want to be seen. That's why we have Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and however many thousands other social media outlets there are. Why? Because everybody can be seen. Everybody can be noticed. And that's exactly what you're finding here, honestly, I think. Because when I look at this and I see these, I look at our society, and I think we can draw some the same conclusions. Verse 27, they're eating and they're drinking. You cannot get on Facebook without somebody talking about their diet or taking a picture of their food. Look what I can consume and look at my diet. Look what I ate today. You can't do it. You can't get on Twitter. You can't get on Instagram without seeing somebody's grub-a-dub and what they ate and rubbing in your face that you didn't eat it. It's like, that's a punk move right there. Dave Shelby and his cheesecake. I'm just saying. That's where we are. They eat, they drink. It's, what do I consume, right? It's look at my diet. Then he says, and they married wives. That's interesting today because that whole definition's been twisted, hasn't it? It's completely twisted. It's not so much about marriage as it is about who loves me. Not who I love, but who loves me. How many likes can I get? How many this can I get? How many different things can I get? But then he says in verse 28, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank. Look at this. They bought and they sold. Look what I have. Look what I can accumulate. Look what I have and you don't. I want, and next thing you know, we're becoming very covetous, aren't we? We're looking at something somebody else has and I want it. That's just how it is, right? And so that's where we are. But then he says, and they planted and they builded. Look what I can produce. Look what I can do. Now, last night was pretty awesome. Kara got a garden down at the, I say Kara, because you know how much I've done in this garden. Nothing. And we got to go down and pick some squash and ate squash last night out of our own garden. There's nothing better than eating food that you grow, right? I mean, that's pretty awesome. And I'll be honest, I was tempted to take a picture and put it on Facebook and put it on blast. I was like, wait, I'm preaching tomorrow. I can't do that. Just look what I can do. I was pretty proud of my wife. Walked down there and I was like, man, this looks just pretty awesome. I could never do that. And then look at this, and they build. Look what I can create. Look at my latest and greatest creation. And he says, that's the mentality people are going to have when Jesus Christ comes back. People are going to be displaying their glory and the whole time missing the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again in all his glory. And everything they do is temporary. This buying, this selling, this eating, this all this stuff is temporary. It's never going to matter in eternity. And here comes Jesus Christ, and it's all going to burn. It's all going to be destroyed. In a moment, that quick, there's no opportunity. When it's over, it's over. And that's exactly what you're finding here. So here's what I'll do. I want to compare these dudes, Noah and Lot. So come with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. You can lose your spot in Luke. I just want to compare Noah and Lot rather quickly. Question is, what do I see in the world? Am I seeing what the world wants me to see? But the second question to ponder, am I a Noah or am I a Lot? Which believer am I? Which one am I? Because Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, talks about a messed up planet. God has done his creation, and then he says this in verse 6. It says, that repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Right? So he says, this is how bad my creation's gotten. They're totally against me. The imagination of their heart is only evil continually. I'm going to have to destroy them. But notice the next verse. What does it say in verse 8? It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The very first time you find the word grace in your Bible. But notice this. What did it say Noah did? What did it say Noah did? He found grace. You know what that tells me? Noah sees the state of the people he is surrounded with. Noah sees the society that he's within. And he goes, he's pouring his heart out, seeking for God's grace in the midst of a horrible, horrible planet. It says that Noah found grace. That means he's been searching for it. You don't find something unless you're looking for it, right? And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, God came looking for Noah for sure, but Noah was searching for grace. God, we got to do something. There's got to be a way out of this cesspool of the world that I'm living in. And so God shows up and gives Noah grace. And then not only that, he gives him instruction right after that. Look at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Judgment is coming, Noah. There's going to be a day of judgment. I'm going to do this. And so Noah is seeing the world for what it is, not what the world has to offer him. See the perspective Noah has? He's got the right perspective. God, I need grace. And God says, yes, you do need grace because I'm bringing judgment. I'm bringing judgment. He tells him to build this ark in verses 14 through 16. And so he tells him all the details of it. And verse 17 says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. You know, listen, we live in a doomsday world, right? Everybody's talking about the end of the world, this, and God, and people are going to destroy this. And no, God's going to be the one that brings the destruction. He says, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. He tells him how he's going to do it, to destroy all flesh. Here's why I'm doing it. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. What a revelation Noah gets, right? God, I need your grace. Yep, you're all going to die. What a message. What a message of hope. It's like, build an ark. A what? An ark the size of 3 football fields, 650 shipping containers. That's how big of a boat I want you to build. I want you to build a massive boat. It takes him 100 years to build this thing without power tools. That's a long time. You think there was days where he doubted the flood would come? You think there's, God, I'm building this boat. It's taking a lot of years. And you keep talking about a flood. And the only thing that ever comes is a mist from the ground, water on the face of the earth. And I don't understand what a flood is, and I don't understand what rain is. What are you talking about? He doesn't have it all figured out. He doesn't understand it all. He doesn't know what it's all going to look like. But he does know this. He has to take God at his word. God is coming to him, giving him a specific message of coming imminent judgment. And he provides the only opportunity for salvation in a boat in the middle of what is now a desert, right? There's no ocean anywhere close to where he is at this time. What in the world is going on here? We'll look at chapter 7 and verse 5. Because chapter 7 verse 5 says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Here's what I want you to get out of this verse. Noah does what God tells him to do. You know what that tells me? That total obedience flows out of total faith. Total obedience flows out of total faith. And the reality is, many times when I don't want to be obedient to the Lord, this means I don't really have faith in him. I'm really not trusting him, or I'm not believing what he said. But Noah builds this thing against all logic. It makes no sense to build a boat where he's at. Everybody goes, what in the world is going on? All right, so leave your spot in Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible. I think you can find it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Specifically, verse 7. So Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Look at this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. How many of you understand the second coming of Christ? Not a hand. Praise the Lord, because I don't have a clue either. There's a few things I got figured out. There's a lot of questions I've got. What does that look like? And Noah doesn't know. He has no clue, but he's moved by faith, right? He says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Look at this. Moved with what? Fear. He's worshiping the Lord. We've talked about this the last few weeks. There's two types of fear in the Bible. One propels you forward in worship. One paralyzes you in fear. That's satanic fear. There's two types of fear in the Bible. If you're scared to move forward, that's satanic. If you're moving forward in fear, it's because you're worshiping the Lord. He was moved in fear. He wanted to obey the Lord. Prepared, look at this. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He obeyed the Lord. He did what God told him to do. He prepared an ark. And not only that, he saves his family to the saving of his house. Look at this. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It was by grace through faith that saved Noah, wasn't it? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was his faith in that grace. That is his salvation. The middle part there says, by the which he condemned the world. So he's worshiping God. He's obeying the Lord. He's seeing people come to salvation. And at the same time, he's condemning people in their sin. That's the kind of believer we should be. One that understands that there is an imminent judgment, that every person on the planet that I know is going to be destroyed one day if I don't say something, if I don't live in faith, if I don't do what God has told me to do, if I don't follow through, people are going to die and go to hell. That's the reality. And here's Noah understanding that, and it's his obedience that condemns the world in their sin. That's Noah. Now come back to Genesis. But I just got to Hebrews. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Did I say 19? I meant 13. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. We're going to look at familiar verses here. When you get to Genesis chapter 13, God has called out Abram at the time, and says, hey, I'm going to make a new nation out of you. Chapter 12, separate yourselves from your brethren, from your kindred, and I'm going to take you to land that I'll show you. And so Abraham does that. The only problem is he takes his nephew Lot with him. Lot should never have been there in the first place, right? And this comes to the point where there's not enough room for Lot and Abraham because they're both... Both families are getting larger. Their flocks are getting larger. It's just not working. They're beginning to fight amongst themselves. And so Abram comes to Lot and says, hey, man, we need to separate. You need to go one way, and I'll go the other. You choose which way you're going to go, and I'll go the opposite direction. And look what happens in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. And Lot lifted up his what? Eyes. Big problem. What's the world's playbook? How does it come against you? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? And so Lot lifts up his eyes. The Bible also says that we're supposed to walk by faith, not by what's the opposite of faith? What is the opposite of faith? It's not doubt. The opposite of faith is sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. What is the opposite? What is the opposite of faith? It's doing things in and of your own sight, your own way of seeing things. And so he lifts up his eyes, not God's eyes. He lifts up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of God, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. He saw what the world wanted to see. He wasn't able to see what was really going on behind the curtain. oh, that looks perfect. That's perfect for my crops. That's perfect for my animals. It's perfect for everything. And so that's the way I'm going to go, Abram. Well, then you get to chapter 14. In chapter 14 and verse 12, he's caught up in this battle. Well, sorry, chapter 13 says he... Can we go back to chapter 13 real quick? I missed this. Verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed what direction? Is that a good way or a bad way? Which way does the world spin on its axis? It goes from west to east, doesn't it? That's the way the world spins on its axis. Which way does God always moving in Scripture? He's going from the east to the west, isn't he? So Lot goes in the direct opposite direction of the way that God is moving. He journeys east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Verse 12, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Which way is he headed? He's heading toward Sodom. All right, chapter 14, he's caught up in this battle between these kings, and Lot is now taken captive. Verse 12, but check this out. And they took Lot, Abram's brother, who dwelt where? Where does it say? He's in Sodom. Slippery slope, isn't it? Well, I'm going to pursue the world. I'm going to go the way of the world. I'm going to go this direction. Instead of seeing the situation the world is in, he sees everything the world has to offer him. And it's sucking him in a little at a time. And now he's been taken captive, and the world's got a hold of him completely. Abraham comes on a rescue mission and saves him. And you would think that Lot says, whew, thank you, I'm going to go the other way. He doesn't do that. He stays in Sodom. And then get to chapter 19. Check this out. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. So as the sun is beginning to set, these two angels show up because it's getting ready to rain fire and brimstone in the city of Sodom. And Lot sat where? In the gate of Sodom. Well, what was that? What does that mean? That means he's in city government. That means he's now a leader within the city. He's pitched his tent, a nomadic individual, towards Sodom. Now he dwells within Sodom. As you get to chapter 19 and verse 1, now he sits in the gate. People come to looking to him. He's got the answers. Now he is a person of great influence and great wealth within this city. He has bought into the world system, hasn't he? He's now a part of it. He's we're to be in the world but not of it. Now he's of the world and in it. He is consumed by it. And let me tell you, it totally messes him up. It completely messes him up. You see, he begins to search for what the world has to offer him, and it completely messes his decision-making abilities. Look at this. So he goes, all right, so he understands where he lives. He understands the nature of where he lives. He sees two men walking into the city, and he has to go in protection mode because he knows where he dwells. He says, you guys need to come and stay at my house. And they're like, oh, what we find out here in the street? And he goes, no, you don't understand. You need to come into my house. I've got to protect you. You've got to come in to my house. And so they get to the house. Because to feed them, just before they're about to lay down, there's a mob outside. Is this not the grossest story? There's a mob outside, and their one goal is to rape these two men. That's disgusting, isn't it? A huge mob of men. Where are the two guys that came in? We want to know them. Right? Health class, we get that. They want to know them. They want to have homosexual relations with these men. Lot knows that this is getting ready to happen. That's why he brings them into the house. Now, I know what most of you red-blooded Americans would do. I know what you would do. Yeah, 5 seconds, 5, 4, 3, 2, bam! That's how it'd go. Honestly, it's probably how it'd go at my house too. What's Lot's response? Hey, I've got two virgin daughters. How about I bring my 12, 13-year-old girl outside and you have your way with them however you want to? That's his bright idea. I mean, if it comes down, sorry, between my daughter and these two guys, sorry guys, you got to go. But that's not how he rolls. It says in verse 6, look at this. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. You just picture him just like opening the door and sneaking out and shutting the door. That's what I picture. And so what's he doing? He's riding the fence between society and religion, isn't he? He's got God's people inside while the world's outside, and he's in and out the door. Verse 7, he says, I pray you, brethren. What? You're not my brother. Do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Let me tell you, parents are doing this all the time, allowing their children to be put in the hands of the world. I just don't understand that. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came they under the shadow of my roof. He tells you why he brought them in. Because I knew this is what was going to happen. For therefore have they come into the shadow of my roof. What are your daughters, chopped liver? I mean, come on. What's up with that? It totally messes up his decision-making ability. You ever been with a Christian? A true believer. They believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they're so entrenched with the world that they make decisions based on how the world makes decisions. That's exactly what you're finding here. And these same daughters are going to do some pretty crazy stuff at the end of chapter 19. We're not going to even get into that. That's messed up. They smite them with blindness. They pull Lot back into the house. And look at verse 12. Because God now tells Lot just how bad this is. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Why? For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Same phrases that you found in Genesis chapter 6. Hey, Noah, we're going to destroy it all. Build an ark. Get ready. Save your house. Condemn the world. Noah does that because he understands the state of the world. Here's what Lot does. Nothing. He drags his feet. God tells him that everything is going to burn. Everybody he knows, everybody he loves is going to be destroyed if he doesn't get a hold of them. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, these are not the same daughters. These are other daughters. So we know he has at least four daughters, right? He spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Last part of verse 14. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He never took God seriously. And so why would they ever take him seriously? And unfortunately, that's where we are today as a society. That's where we are today as a church. We have a few Noahs. Man, we got a whole bunch of Lots that are consumed with the world, have a hold of the world. And the moment God begins to stir in their heart, the moment they begin to understand what time it is, nobody takes them seriously because they didn't have a walk with God in the first place. His life did not match his message. Are you a Noah or are you a Lot? Does your life match your message? Verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. Notice this. They have to hasten him. They have to hurry him. They have to push him. Now, if you tell me, I would think, if you tell me, if God sent two angels from heaven to come knock on my door, and then they smote some guys with blindness, and they say, hey, this place is going to be destroyed, go save your family, I would think I'd be pretty motivated to go rescue my family. He's dragging his feet. Like, Lot, hello, time's up. Do you not smell the fire and brimstone in the air? Do you not smell that? It's getting ready to fall down upon this place. And they're hastening him, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. It's too late to get out of here. It's too late to go get anybody else. Time is up. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of believers are going to be. When they finally get a hold, where God finally gets a hold of them, they're going to look around. It's going to be too late to have fruit. It's going to be too late to have anybody else with them. He says, grab thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Verse 16, look at this. And while he, what? Lingered. While he's dragging his feet, while he's not doing anything, the men, look at this, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. What is that a picture of? Anybody have an idea what that's a picture of? It's a picture of the rapture of the church, isn't it? Where God pulls the believers out just before judgment. Now, I know we sing about this, and we talk about this, and we cheer and we shout about this. The rapture of the church... Get this, the rapture of the church is not a glorious, glorious day. It is the final moment where God says, you have failed. It would have been God's, he would have preferred to say, Lot, get out of here, come to me. And Lot's dragging his feet. And here's what we would do. If God said, here's what the rapture is going to look like. I'm going to say, come up hither. Come on. It's time. What do you think God's people are going to do? 5 more minutes. They're going to play their game. 5 more minutes, they're going to roll over and they're going to put their head on the pillow. 5 more minutes as you're turning the grill. 5 more minutes. I just wanted the white picket fence and the dog named Scruff. Just 5 more minutes. Just a little bit more time. Would you just hold on? That's not the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is come up hither, and God grabs you by the hand and yanks you out of here. He doesn't give you the option. Imminent judgment is coming. And there's coming to be a day where it's too late to see people saved. It's going to be too late to lead anybody else. And he has to leave his sons and his sons-in-law and his other daughters behind. Because it was too late and he lingered and he drug his feet. The rapture of the church is not this woohoo celebration time. No, the rapture of the church is get out of the way. That's the rapture of the church. And we're ushered into the judgment seat of Christ. Now don't get me wrong, I'm excited about the rapture of the church. Don't get me wrong, I'm excited to be in his presence. But Paul does call the terrible day of the Lord. And knowing the terrible Lord, we persuade men. Can we choose to be a Noah instead of a Lot today? Same situation. The world's getting ready to be destroyed. We could be preparing an ark for the saving. Or we can be dwelling in the gates. Chewing on the carrot that the world wants us to see. And when the time is short, and we know the time is short, are you still dragging your feet? Because the rapture of the church is coming soon. And the second coming of Christ is coming right after that. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We went to Genesis, we looked at it, we compared, we did our own comparisons of Noah and Lot. But let's let the Bible do its own comparisons of these two. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Well, back, look at verse 4. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," look at this, "and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." What's Noah's response in the world? Proclaiming righteousness. Well, how is he doing that? By being obedient to the Lord, condemning the world in their sin, building an ark, knowing the imminent judgment is coming. Noah was busy about the work of the Lord. He was missions-minded, wasn't he? That's Noah. He preaches righteousness amongst the ungodly world. Verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Look at this, verse 7, "And delivered just Lot." First few times I read that passage, I thought, well, he just saved Lot. That's not what he says. This word just is also translated as the word righteous over here in verse 8. "And delivered righteous Lot," just Lot, "vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." That word vexed means to be beat down. Here's Lot, who has now put himself in a position to dwell among them, he says in verse 8, "for that righteous man," that just man, "dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished." What is Lot's response in the midst of an ungodly world? Let's just go live in there. Let's just go live amongst them. Let's just go hang out with them. Let's just go love them. He's a righteous man that lives among the ungodly world. Which one are you? Are you consumed by what this world has to offer you? Or are you consumed with the urgency? With the urgency to see souls saved? Because let me tell you, this world has a lot to offer. And it happens all the time. We get caught up with coming and going and going out to eat and doing this and marrying this girl and marrying that boy and doing this and living life. That is nothing to skip church. It's nothing to miss out on the body of Christ. We do it all the time. We don't understand that what we're doing is we're choosing to live among the ungodly instead of being a preacher of righteousness among the ungodly. Listen, we have to interact with the lost world or nobody gets saved. Amen? Everybody understand what I'm saying here? I'm not saying go build a compound and get a commune and separate yourself. That's stupid. You make no impact for the kingdom of God. That's foolishness. But I am saying, does your life mirror the world? Or is your life mirroring the judgment and holy awesomeness of who God is? Are you a Lot or are you a Noah today? Which one are you? Let's put it this way. Do you see a world that has a lot to offer you? Or do you see a world that's quickly moving towards God's judgment? And how does that change your life? How does that change the way you do things? Genesis chapter 19, and we'll be done. I know we've looked at this verse in the past. Sorry, Genesis 14. But I just wrote that in ink. I'm sorry. I apologize. Genesis chapter 14. If I were to ask you, what is the most precious, what's the most valuable thing on this planet? Does anybody know what that is? Like if you could go to the auction at Tiffany's, right? What would be the most valuable item on this planet? Is it gold? Is it a diamond? Is it an artifact? What is it? Genesis chapter 14, verse 21 tells you. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abram has come in and saved Sodom. He saved everybody, including Lot. Sodom is the king of the world. And notice this, the king of the world is ready to get rid of any item. He's willing to give any wealth. He's willing to dangle any carrot so that he can have souls. The most valuable item, the most valuable commodity on this planet are souls. The world believes that. Do you? Are you as passionate about souls as the world is? Because the world's pretty passionate about it. Oh, you wouldn't know it. It's because they've been dangling a carrot in front of our eyes for quite some time. How many of us has taken that deal? Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So I'll be honest, man. There's a lot of times where I've taken that deal. Where I've chosen wealth, or I've chosen goods, or I've chosen stuff over seeing people come to Christ, over making disciples. That breaks my heart. Absolutely breaks my heart. Because I'm guilty. All too often, I'll say that I'm a Noah. But my mirror reflects back a lot. How important are souls to you? How important is it to see people come to Christ? How aware are you that judgment is coming and is imminent upon everybody you know that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Does that change the way you live your life? That should change everything. And we spend a whole lot of time and a whole lot of effort investing in things that do not matter in eternity. And honestly, if you really sit back and thought about it, it's just the world doing whatever it can to distract you from what's really, really important, the souls of men. Let's be a church that is committed to seeing souls saved. Amen? Let's do what God has told us to do. Preach the gospel. See people come to Christ. Disciple the saved. Train them up and send them out to go and do the same. Let's be a church that identifies with Noah. And is willing to do whatever it takes the long term. 100 years chiseling and cutting and twisting just to build an ark, knowing that imminent judgment is coming. And the whole time, people are mocking him the whole time. I mean, people got to be questioning him. What in the world are you doing? Rain? You're talking about water's going to come from the sky? What are you smoking, Noah? I'm just telling you, judgment's coming. And in his obedience, he's condemning the world in unrighteousness. So how about we be about our Father's business? Let's lay down the cares of this world. If you're tempted to be pitching your tent towards Sodom, stop. Let's walk by faith, not by sight. It's time to move out of the world, isn't it? so that God can send us back into His fields because they're white unto harvest. So many times we're out there trying to harvest our own stuff when God has called us to make and go harvest His harvest. Amen? Let's stand together.